In the recent past, I quoted from 2 Peter chapter 2 at verses 7 and 8, and I begin tonight by quoting that text again. Peter says, "And if he, that is God, rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men," and then parenthetically is this explanation at verse 8, "for by what he, that is Lot, saw and heard," that is, in Sodom, "for by what he saw and heard, that righteous man," now I know to describe Lot as righteous, you kind of shrink back. But at least comparatively to the depravity of Sodom and the debauchery of Sodomites, yes, he was a righteous man, relatively speaking at least. "For by what he saw and heard, that righteous man, while living among them, his fellow Sodomites, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day with their lawless deeds." I direct your attention to the terms translated first, oppressed. Lot was oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men. The verb can signify worn out in the inner man, exhausted, burdened, weighed down, disheartened and discouraged, in this case by the crass evil that was all about him. Lot was oppressed, but further, verse 8, the second term, tormented, day after day with their lawless deeds. The idea of being tormented is the idea of being tortured, afflicted, pained, agitated, vexed, and troubled with their lawless deeds. Lot was distressed and pained by the immoral lives of his fellow citizens in Sodom. Their ways grieved and agitated him. They were a burdensome weight upon his soul and a vexation to his heart. Brethren, there is much in our American Sodom that ought to oppress and torment us. Much that we see and hear, as Lot did, which can weigh down and agitate a righteous soul. In our case, the very same degeneracy of Lot's city is being flaunted and defended and advocated to the very extremity of redefining marriage. And such ought to be a burden and a sharp pain to any righteous soul. But in connection with this text, there is something else. There is something else that is in your face at this time of year in this area. Something that ought to weigh down and vex a righteous and biblically informed soul. It is lauded by politicians. It is praised by business leaders. It is advertised and reported on daily in the media. It is what we may call the luck business. The luck business connected to the Saratoga thoroughbred season now underway. I assert it is due cause for oppression and torment of soul. It is a commentary on the moral and economic condition of this area. It is another expression of men seeking their portion in this world. And I trust it is that from which every single member without exception is utterly separated, both in heart and in deed. This past week, I read a column in the August 12th edition of World Magazine entitled "Race to the Bottom." It's on the decline of Atlantic City, New Jersey, written by Andre Sue, I suppose is his last name. He writes of what has and is happening in that pathetic city. I quote, "Though New Jersey lawmakers herald its 1978 debut in the luck business as a unique tool of urban redevelopment, and in spite of a 14-year monopoly on the East Coast, Atlantic City, New Jersey has lost 25% of its population and has tripled in crime." The columnist goes on to write, "It's not only the folks pulling one-armed bandits who are the suckers. Other states have started tripping over themselves to become the next Las Vegas, little knowing that Atlantic City is in the cards for them too. The proliferation of gaming in recent decades is a perfect storm of the following factors," and these are what he then names: economically depressed regions with budget shortfalls. What do? They prop up their economic straw man by the luck business. Politicians with no appetite for true tax reform, but much appetite for short-term glory. The glory of bringing luck business into town and of the newfound profits that begin to come into local treasuries. Another factor in this perfect storm: a national psychological shift from seeing gambling as a refuge of organized crime elements now to a socially acceptable form of entertainment. Economic impact studies underwritten by the gambling industry. Community leaders eager to parrot these studies. And then there's the factor of deep-pocketed campaign contributions by the gaming industry to political officials at every level. The columnist describes it as a perfect storm, and coming out of it is this proliferation of the luck business in all kinds of manifestations. America is morphing from a manufacturing economy to a slot machine economy. There is the growing tendency to rely on economic ventures of chance as opposed to those ventures involving real skill and real work. That's where this county is. The luck business. To live in our area is to live in a culture that is saturated with legalized, promoted, aggressively advertised gambling. The late evening news unfailingly reports the daily winning numbers for a variety of lotteries operated by this state and nearby states. It is no uncommon experience to find yourself stalled in a checkout line while someone in front of you is buying lottery tickets. And with regard to that someone, in most cases, it's the state taxing that one who can't do math. That's another way of looking at the gaming industry. It's a tax on those who either are unwilling to or can't do math. You cannot attend a high school football game in this area without being solicited for what? The 50-50 raffle. Bingo in Las Vegas nights are commonly operated by churches whose members will not support those churches with tithes and offerings, and thus those so-called churches resort to gambling profits. Friday evening, I was out on State Street and went by one of those places where gambling was going on, and there was up on the sign the names of organizations, the one I clearly remember. I'll not name it, but a church. Casinos have become the resort of choice, becoming the cutting edge of the gaming industry that is growing more rapidly than any business in U.S. history. Advertisements for nearby casinos on Indian reservations are ubiquitous, and now we have the Saratoga Gaming and Raceway, the so-called Racino, that advertises with its morally obnoxious line about living large. Does that not oppress and vex your soul just to hear it? How do you explain that there is an airline out of the Albany airport that flies nonstop to Las Vegas? Do you think there is enough industry connecting Albany, New York, and Las Vegas, Nevada to support that? No, but there is enough luck business to support it. And then there is the annual summer glorification of what ought to be our area's shame, the Saratoga horse racing season, currently underway. Saratoga is hyped as, quote, the summer place to be. And the daily wagering on the horses is presented as if it has become, and perhaps it has, the American pastime. And when Saratoga mercifully comes to an end at Labor Day, you can always go to the OTB gambling parlor and seek your good luck there. Lotteries, casinos, bingo, raffles, horse racing, dog racing, OTB, and yes, don't forget, online gambling, which our noble legislators want to put some parameters around because of its addictive nature. And with all of that, Gamblers Anonymous, bankruptcy, credit counseling. We have from coast to coast a culture of gambling, a moral scourge, and an economic curse on an area that supports it. And for the most part, The professing church has had very little to say about it except in defense of it. Indeed, the dominant view of churches seems to be that gambling is no more than an innocent recreation which may or may not have attendant evils depending on the circumstances in which it's conducted and the behavior of the gamblers. Unless it is abused, most seem quite comfortable with it. That leads to the question, is gambling sin? Admittedly, there is no express prohibition saying, thou shalt not gamble. The subject is not expressly raised insofar as I know in the Bible. Yet, it is interesting that the early church, the medieval church, and the Reformation church firmly and consistently marked it out as a moral evil and opposed it, unlike what we have today. Augustine said, and I quote, the devil invented gambling. John Calvin outlawed gambling in his Geneva under penalty of fine. Martin Luther said, money won by gambling is not won without self-seeking and love of self and not without sin. In colonial America, the Puritan Cotton Mather condemned gambling as theft. In the 1690s and early 1700s, Mather preached against lotteries as productive of nothing. In 1699, Boston clergy called lottery agents the pillagers of the people. And a colonial poem summarized the common view, quote, the name of lottery, the nature bewitches, and city and country run mad after riches. The great Southern Presbyterian B.M. Palmer in the 19th century became one of the most influential cities in New Orleans because he successfully opposed the first major effort to bring gambling to New Orleans. Yet despite these earlier positions, questions about the morality of gambling persist. No doubt its acceptance and use by Rome and the silence of most in Protestantism have served to give gambling its seemingly, in the public eye, morally neutral, if not legitimate, character. Perhaps one of the best statements against gambling has been made by, of all people or groups, the American Baptist Convention in 1959. They said, and I quote, and I am quoting, I want to say, from Rex Rogers' excellent book, Seducing America, Is Gambling a Good Bet? It's the single most helpful critique of gambling I've ever come upon. The American Baptist Convention, 1959, gambling is essentially the redistribution of a people's wealth according to chance rather than according to the receiver's contribution to society by work. The presence of widespread gambling is a symptom of economic decay and an indication that industrious, thrifty, and responsible living has failed, and that people in their despair are throwing away what they have today on the chance that it might bring returns tomorrow. But again, the question, is gambling wrong? Is it sin in some circumstances but not in others? Suppose you can afford it. Is it legitimate entertainment that sometimes simply gets out of hand and you kind of go overboard? Should Christians refuse and oppose it? Well, these questions must be answered first and foremost by turning to the Bible. Church history is helpful. Confessions are helpful. But what we need is the light of the Word of God. That decides the issue. We need to shine the light of biblical truth and biblical principles and biblical perspectives on this moral economic scourge that is in our faces here on the 13th of August in Saratoga County. Now, before turning to the principles of the Word of God and trying to shed the light of four perspectives upon gaming and gambling, before doing so, I first want to give a definition of gambling as, again, giving credit where credit is due, to Rex Rogers, the author of Seducing America. He writes, and I quote, "Gambling may be defined as an activity in which a person subjects something of value, usually money, to a risk involving a large element of chance in the hopes of winning something of greater value, usually more money." A game must contain three elements to be gambling. Number one, a consideration or a pay-to-play arrangement. You must make a bet. Number two, there must be a prize or opportunity to win something. And three, there's the element of chance. A disposition of results in which knowledge and skill are either not involved or play a very limited role. Further, with regard to gambling, sometimes it is defended by pointing to a certain biblical practice, the practice of casting lots. Lots, as we read of them, both in Old and New Testament, were usually made of sheep's knuckle bones. They function very much like modern dice. And they were used to determine God's will. To quote, "The Israelites used lots to determine the divine will. The Urim and Thummim, meaning yes and no, were used in the Old Testament to make decisions, to identify the man Jonah who caused the storm, to select Saul as king, to choose soldiers for battle, to divide the land and select animals for sacrifice." In the New Testament, lots were cast to choose Matthias to replace Judas and to distribute Christ's clothing. Lots were also used to determine who had committed a sin, 1 Samuel 14:42, to identify the holder of loot, Joshua 7, to distribute the sons of Aaron into the priesthood and guide priest rotations in office. Proverbs 16:33 says, "The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord." That is, no fate, no chance or luck was involved in the casting of lots. It was an ancient practice used in decision making. That decision recognized the sovereignty of God in all things, including the lay of the lot. And after Pentecost, you read any more of the casting of lots to know the will of God? No, you don't. After Pentecost, the casting of lots was never used again as a means of determining God's will. God had sent His Holy Spirit He had given His written word as the source of His moral will, and the practice of casting lots was no longer needed. Whatever you think about lots, there is one thing that's clear. Casting lots was not gambling. The practice cannot be used to justify gambling. You did not pay to play. There was no redistribution of wealth at another's expense. The casting of lots was used to determine the will of God. Now, with that said, my thesis tonight is this, that gambling is a moral evil condemned by the principles of the Word of God. And now the perspectives that I want to set forth. Number one is this. Gambling promotes the unbiblical ideas of chance and luck. Indeed, gambling is based upon these God-denying notions. If you feel lucky, play the mega ball jackpot. That's the mindset. Coupled the idea, the mindset of chance and luck are such things as the lucky shirt the gambler wears. The certain way of holding the vice or the dice to the lucky lady standing at one's shoulders. Gamblers look to impersonal forces in what they believe to be a godless universe for their success. It's faith and hope in chance and luck. And mutually exclusive to the mindset of gaming and gambling. It's faith and hope in the solitary, personal, governing God of the Bible. The gaming mindset and the mindset of the Christian informed by the Bible are mutually exclusive. To believe in luck is to believe that God does not exist. Not the God of the Bible. For if God does exist, all-knowing, almighty, sovereign, directing, ruling. If that God exists, the God who has revealed Himself in the Scripture, then what? There is no chance in life. There is no good luck or bad luck. Things just don't happen. For nothing happens outside the creed, will of God. Belief in God dispels the mindset of gaming, luck and chance. Turn briefly to Isaiah 65. Verses 11 and 12. In a section concerning Israel's glorious future under the Messiah. But for you who forsake the Lord, who forget my holy mountain, who set a meal for fortune, fortune renders the Hebrew gad. But to explain it simply in English lingo means good luck, good fortune. And the sense seems to be here, who set a sacrificial meal to some idol so as to procure good luck, and who fill cups with mixed wine for destiny, the Hebrew menai, meaning a bad fate, bad luck. Gad and Menai were the pagan gods. Good luck on the one hand, bad luck on the other. For those who want to cultivate this good luck, bad luck mindset, verse 12, I will destine you for the sword. And all of you shall bow down to slaughter. Because I called, but you did not answer. I spoke, but you did not hear. And you did evil in my sight and chose that in which I do not delight. I do not delight in a people who believe their futures are determined by good luck or bad luck. The overruling providence of the sovereign God in this case had been exchanged for devotion to and dependence upon the false gods of luck and fate. They had chosen luck and chance. And God says, I will forsake such a people. God will not have a people with fate or with faith in the idols of fortune and fate. The faith of His true-hearted people is in Him. In Him as a wise and ruling and all-disposing sovereign who works all things after the counsel of His will. What does modern-day gambling do? It does the same thing as that sacrificial meal and filled cups did. It directs men's hopes and hearts to the false gods of Gad and Menai. Good luck. And fate. It promotes a faith in this idolatrous goddess luck, which again I say, brethren, is exclusive to a faith in a sovereign God. It's one or the other. They don't mix. God who has ordained the days of my life when as yet there was not one of them. God in whose hands are my times, my life breath and my ways, the events of my life. That's the God of the Bible. There is no luck and there is no chance. And yet gambling directs one's mind to the roll of the dice, to the luck of the draw, to what comes up when the one-armed bandit is played. I assert that gambling is antithetical to confidence in and dependence upon the God of providence who declares the end from the beginning, who says, my purpose will be established and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. Truly I have spoken. Truly I will bring it to pass. I have planned it. Surely I will do it. He works all things after the counsel of His will. And thus events are not disposed by luck or chance. Because of the sovereign God of the Bible, life is not a gamble. Events are ordered and they are disposed by divine decree. God is in control of my life and your life. Not Gad and Menai, as the gamblers think. Well, I offer first that perspective. The perspective that gambling promotes this idolatrous pagan notion of chance and luck. That doesn't mix with what the Bible says of the solitary living God and the nature of faith in Him. It's one or it's the other. Now, secondly, I would offer to you that gambling violates accountable stewardship. One might ask, what is wrong with spending a few dollars on a lottery ticket? It's my money. I can afford to lose it. What is wrong with playing the slots? With placing a $2 bet at the track? It's my money. I've earned it. My bills are paid. Well, the first error in such thinking is what? It's not your money. That's the first error. It's God's money. It has been entrusted to your care, and you are accountable to Him for its right uses. You are a steward, not only of the money God has given you, but of the time and the talent and all kinds of treasure that have temporarily been committed to your management. I simply refer your attention tonight to the parable of the talents. Matthew 25, 14 to 30. To the parable of the pounds. To what Jesus says in Luke 16 and verse 10 about the faithful use of money. These three sections teach this. Number one, God's ownership of all I have, including my money. Secondly, man's stewardship of all with which he has been entrusted, including that man's money. And thirdly, man's accountability for the right use of all entrusted to him, including his money. The parable of the talents, the parable, Luke 19, of the pounds. What Jesus says in Luke 16:10 relative to the faithful use of money. These texts combine to teach us that I am not permitted to wantonly destroy and waste and carelessly use and lose my money simply because by my accounting I can afford it. That's not the issue. With time and talent and wealth, we are to work and we are to manage and we are to wisely use. Proverbs 12 at verse 11. He who tills his land will have plenty of food, but he who pursues vain things, it can read, chases fantasies, lacks sense. Practical definition of gambling is chasing fantasies, get rich quick, pursuing vain things, acquiring money without work, that's vain. In gambling, money is thrown away. By gambling, people try to avoid God's principle of Genesis 3:19. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat bread, not by the redistribution of wealth by chance. By the sweat of your brow. Gambling is antithetical to accountable stewardship, antithetical to a felt sense of God's ownership of that money I'm about to lay down at the track. Wasting time, wasting money, filling one's minds with notions of luck and chance and riches and excitement, feeding a covetous desire to get something for nothing. All of this wars against accountable stewardship. Staking one's money on the roll of dice. Staking one's hard-earned money on a horse's performance. Staking one's money on the selection of a winning lottery number. I read somewhere that the odds are when you go to buy a lottery ticket that each ticket holder has a 5 times more likely chance to be eaten by a shark than to win. Well, whatever the odds, it's antithetical to accountable stewardship. with our time and our talent, brethren, we are to work, providing a beneficial good or a useful service for others, procuring sufficient provision for our own dependence and ourselves, and giving our tithes and offerings for the support of the kingdom. Ephesians 4:28. Let him labor, performing with his own hands what is good, in order that he may have something to share with him who has need. And we are responsible for all God enables us to make and to possess, such as a sacred trust, not to be put into a slot machine. A sacred trust, our time, our talent, our wealth, to be wisely managed. And for all of it, we're accountable. Gambling undermines every aspect of that stewardship. It undermines work. It undermines rationality. And it undermines responsibility and promotes loss and waste and addiction. Psalm 128. How blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways. When you shall eat of the fruit, literally again, labor of your hands, you'll be happy and it will be well with you. There's the picture of the Christian man, procuring sufficient provision by the labor of his hands with time and energy and the skill God has given him. Being a faithful manager of such, labor, gain, happy contentment with it. That's what we want to be. Well, thirdly, this evening, I offer to you this third perspective relative to the luck business. The luck business, gaming, gambling, from a biblical point of view, is a form of thievery. Exodus 20, verse 15, you shall not steal. Interesting that the larger catechism answers in part this way to the question, what sins are forbidden in the Eighth Commandment? Wasteful gaming and all other ways whereby we do unduly prejudice our own outward estate. Gambling creates a situation in which one person's gain is always somebody else's loss. That's inherent to gaming. Gambling takes from the loser without giving a good or service in return. As one has written, gambling is robbery by mutual consent. Someone always loses. And it is generally those who can least afford to lose. Again, as I've heard sometime recently, generally those who are very poor at math. Because people agree to do something does not make it moral. If two people agree to sexual union outside of their marriages, it is still adultery. If money is gained without giving value in return, and if that money is not received, or if that money is not received as a freely given gift from the giver, then notwithstanding the mutual consent of the racino and the gambler, it's theft. Honest business produces gain for the buyer and the seller. And in that context, the society benefits. Gambling produces nothing. In the language of another, gambling produces no new wealth. Put 100 people together, legalize gambling, and let the action begin. When you return a week, a month, or a year later, there will be no products created, no new wealth, only a redistribution of currency, and that by theft. Additionally, gambling is bred by a covetous spirit. Exodus 20, verse 17, you shall not covet. Holding out, gambling does, the lure of quick riches, again, of getting something for nothing. Solomon writes in Proverbs 28, verse 20, he who makes haste to be rich will not go unpunished. Proverbs 28, 22, a man with an evil eye hastens after wealth. Greed desires to get rich without commensurate labor invested. The love of money and theft. Those are the constituent parts bound up in gambling. And the advertisers know it. And cunningly they make their pitches, trying to incite that covetousness in the heart of people. Hey, you never know, as is paraded in the background. Some fancy car, some large home, or owning some baseball team. You never know. What are they doing? They're pitching to man's depravity. They're clever in their evil. They know how to get a hook into the covetous heart of depraved men. Gambling is a violation. The law of God, you shall not steal. Well, fourthly and finally tonight, I offer to you that gambling is closely connected to a host of other evils. The Bible teaches that we may judge people and practices by their fruit. Jesus said in Matthew 7 at verse 16, you will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then, you will know them by their fruits. By what they produce. By the kind of people that gather around them. You may not understand all the issues at stake, but you can come to an accurate assessment by what they produce. As I've said in the past, I've learned to settle many issues that I don't fully understand by that principle. You shall know them by their fruits. What are the fruits of gambling? Well, among them, the deadening hope of getting something for nothing. Getting rich quickly, an undermined work ethic, debt, homes with financial difficulties due to earnings having been gambled away, psychological addictions, compulsive, obsessive gamblers, the worship of the idols of luck and chance. Crime, Atlantic City, tripled since 78. The abuse of alcohol, In casinos, often free liquor is the mainstay of their promotions. And why is that? Why would they want you to freely partake of the liquor? Well, you know, because it loosens you up and lowers your inhibitions and impairs judgment, and you don't think as sharply and you begin to forget. They're setting you up to fleece your pockets, and you deserve it. You shall know them by their fruits. And the fruits of the gaming industry are morally rotten and societally ruinous. A host of personal, social, economic, and moral evils. Rex Rogers, and I quote him from Seducing America, he writes in George Orwell's 1984, "Gambling becomes the principal form of entertainment in the English-speaking world state of Oceania. In their boredom, pessimism, and ignorance, the working classes turn to inane and interminable discussions focused on the daily lottery. Religion, in a biblical or even traditional sense, is virtually non-existent in totalitarian Oceania. The elite give obeisance or obeisance to the ruling party, while the working classes worship shallow pleasures of the moment. There is no past, there is no future, only the present. Life has no rhyme, no reason. And thus in that society, the senselessness of gambling makes sense." Well, brethren, the American society is there. It is Oceania. It's there and beyond. You simply listen to the babble that is spouted about jackpots, about living large, playing to win. You're a little eavesdropping at the local convenience store as those pitiful folks throw their money into a moral sewer that's been dug out by this state. We're there. We're in Orwell's Oceania. Well, there are certainly more perspectives that could be identified and light shone upon this moral scourge. I conclude tonight by recapping these four. Gambling promotes the unbiblical ideas of chance and luck. It violates accountable stewardship. It is a form of theft. And it's connected to a host of morally rotten fruits. Brethren, what is going on at about the halfway point in the Saratoga racing season should have no attraction whatsoever for those whose faith is in the sovereign God of providence. For those who are to labor with their hands performing what is good. For those who are to be content with what they have, using what they have wisely and productively for God's glory and for man's good as accountable stewards. For those who love God's holy law, have been given everything pertaining to life and godliness. What Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6:17 applies. "Come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean." And what is unclean is the gambling going on in this county. And in heart first, and indeed, we must come out and be separate. I trust that first and foremost, there is no attraction, even a whit of it, in our hearts for what goes on in Saratoga. And I warn you to beware of assimilating this living large propaganda. Beware of being bought off by the lure of the alleged economic advantages that our business leaders and politicians constantly tell us that gambling will bring. Well, if it brings, I trust we don't want it anyway. But I doubt their claims. Gambling is a moral blight that we ought to grieve over. This morning was quoted 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether then you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. I leave you with this question. How is God glorified? By buying the daily lottery ticket, playing the numbers, betting on the horses. Which of His excellencies is exhibited by your participation in some form of the luck business? Can you think of one? What about His supremacy in your life? Taking Him as your portion for your life. What if that is shown by participating in the gaming business? How does one display his character who stays up at night anxiously awaiting the telecast of the winning numbers? Now, those questions, in a way, are nonsense. Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. That excludes any involvement in heart or affection or indeed with the luck business. Let us pray. Father, I pray to some degree we would be genuinely oppressed and tormented in our souls by the shameless, flaunted, celebrated evil that is being championed in our own county. Father, may there be mixed with soul torment and agitation over this evil gratitude that in saving grace You rescued us from the mindset that had we lingered in it, would have surely seen us playing the slots, betting on the horses. Father, may we give You due gratitude for deliverance from such a shame. And Father, may we have compassion amidst our oppression and torment for those so vain and shallow as to believe there's something in the gambling for them. Father, I pray that we might seize the moment to speak of a sovereign God who has intervened in history to liberate sinners from the chains of their sin by the suffering and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Father, in this issue and with so many others, may we come out and be separate, not touching with heart
or deed what is unclean. Amen.